Welcome to The Gospel in Lagos, the sermon podcast of City Church Lagos. We hope this sermon answers the doubts or questions that you have about the gospel, its relevance to your life, and the ever-evolving culture around us. Our vision is to see the city of Lagos and beyond renewed by the gospel. And to make that happen, we need your support. You can do this by rating this podcast, following us, and giving through the Give tab on our website, citychurchlagos.com. Thank you for your generosity. We pray this sermon impacts you positively with the gospel.
Good morning, church. Okay, this morning I will be taking the Bible text for the sermon. I will end the reading by saying, "This is the word of the Lord." Would you please kindly respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Mark chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mercy. Good morning, church.
Good morning. Is it the way you respond to your prophet?
What did I just do? Please stop that. For real. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Thank you. I can actually get used to that. Just that we have a prophet here already. Don't let them curse me. You understand? All right. Thanks, Pastor Femi. Yeah, I see. All right. In case you're watching with us for the first time, my name is Tomi Olariwaju. I am one of the guys on the preaching team. And I always love to talk about how much it is a privilege for me to be bringing the word of God to you. I always find it fascinating, right, that something that God told me during the week is what God is going to use to prepare you for your own next week, right? And I don't take that for granted in any way. I consider it a privilege. In light of that, let's just pray together. Lord, I thank you for the privilege to stand before your people to declare your holy word, the words that formed the universe, the same words that uphold the universe, the same world, the same word that upholds us. Lord, I am grateful. But Lord Jesus, not just a privilege for me, but it is a privilege for your people to hear your word. Who are we that you would choose to speak to us? And so, Lord, this morning, knowing our weaknesses, many times your word, because of our sin, because of our weaknesses, because of distractions, your word tends to fly over our heads. Or better still, your words tend to fly over our hearts. But Lord Jesus, we plead with you. I plead with you. There is nothing I'm going to say that will make your word land. You are the one that can cause your word to land well. So, Lord, as your word goes forth this morning, breathe your life upon it and cause it to land well upon the hearts of your children in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that as we discuss your word, that faith will begin to rise inside of us. There will be hope restored in the name of Jesus. There will be transformation in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your answered prayers. In Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Amen. Amen. All right. Again, if this is your first time, we're in this series, Understanding the Son of God. And we've been walking through the book of Mark. We started last year, and then we took a break, and we started again this year. Now, I'm going to make an announcement. I know you guys reacted when Pastor Femi made that announcement, but I want to make it again, and I need you guys to respond the right way. You understand what I'm saying? You need mixed reactions. Your reaction was just you know, flat. You see, you guys were being insincere. The reaction has to be, ah, and yes. Are we together? So I'm going to make the announcement now. So this sermon is the last sermon in the Understanding Son of God series. Let me have it. Yes. Oh, because, you know, I mean, we want to hear the word of God, but yes, we spend a long time in Mark. You don't do. Yeah, you get it. It's time to move on to other things. I'm very, very excited to, like I said, to bring in the word of God to you. Well, again, have you considered how great it is, a privilege for you to actually be receiving the word of God? Think about it. The Bible is really more like God explaining himself to us. And it doesn't have to. Because it's higher than we are. We don't deserve explanations most of the time. But that's really what the word of God is. That when we are standing here and the preacher is here and is saying the word of God, technically, we are trying to cause you to begin to understand the Son of God a little bit better. It's as if God is, through us, explaining himself. But again, it doesn't have to. One of, in our gospel communities, which is really our small groups in church, and Pastor Femi spoke about, you should join, we are studying the book of 1 Corinthians, and there's a verse there that has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul told the people, he said, what do you have that you have not received? What exposure to truth do you have, City Church, that you have not received from God? Because you begin to understand when you read the scripture well that exposure to truth is not a right, it's a privilege. Exposure to understanding what God is, who God is. You don't have a right. What did you do to earn it? It's not because you relocated to Lagos. It's not because you are more learned. It's because God himself has chosen to reveal himself to you. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, I thank you that you've not revealed this to the learned, but to babes, referring to those who actually do not deserve it. God stoops low to introduce himself to us. God stoops low to reveal himself in a way that we can understand, such that the psalmist himself, looking at this situation about God actually stoops low, says in Psalm chapter 8, who is man, right? That you are mindful of him, or this the Son of Man, I should pay attention to him. You've crowned him with glory, made him just a little bit lower than the angels. The fact that God will choose to reveal himself to me and you is actually quite ridiculous if you really, really think about it. Because we don't even rate him when he does. Because we don't even pay attention when he does. Because if I was God, I want to spend my time with other better things. You know what I mean? Because the idea of revealing himself to you is so he can probably use you for certain things. So you can imagine if I was God, I wouldn't. Why waste time sending Moses when he can send Angel Gabriel? You get what I mean? You get what I'm saying? Right. Because he's a messenger. Why waste time on Samson when he can send Angel Michael? Remember Angel Michael? He fought the devil in Jude. If I was God, or if you were God, there's certain ridiculous things you will not do, like paying attention to human beings, like choosing to explain yourself to them constantly. Speaking of ridiculous things, there are certain times that God seems to be doing extra. Have you met people that do extra? Do you know anybody that do extra in your life? If you're saying, I don't know, you're probably the one that does the extra. You get what I'm saying? But have you met those that do extra, that those that be doing a little bit too much? You get what I mean? You see, those are the people that what they do is completely unnecessary and irrelevant to accomplish the task that they're actually doing. You get what I mean? I have beef with some of those people. I met them in secondary school. Yes, I'm going to just vent a little bit. They used to carry first position. Those people that do extra. And I know many of you can relate. Why? Because not all of you carried first position. So we all ate them together. Right, so let's just move on. See, these people, there are ways you recognize them. When this is no exam period, though. During class, when they come to class, they usually come to class with two barrels. Remember them? Color blue and color what? Red, you see. You see, do you remember the math set? The mathematical set, you remember? Some of you forgot it. The math set, yeah. You see, for normal people like you and me, right? What is the first thing that gets lost in your math set? Your ruler. These people I'm talking about, their ruler is intact from the beginning of the session to the end. I just dislike them. They're extra. But that's not where I'm going with the extra. You see, the extra comes when the teacher is writing on the chalkboard. And then they're doing subtopics. You know, the teacher is writing. Maybe let's assume the topic is inflation, right? And the subtopic is inflation in Nigeria. So when they write the subtopic inflation in Nigeria, they then pick the ruler. And not the blue bear, not the blue bear. No. They pick the red one. Then they underline one. Now, that gets the job done. No, let's. It could be blue. It gets the job done, but you went for red, no problem. It gets the job done. But they will make another line. Completely unnecessary in accomplishing the point, the thing that they're actually trying to do. Have you met people that are actually like that? People who seem to be doing the most. And we deal with people like that. We deal with people who are a little bit extra. But what happens when it is Jesus that's a little bit extra? What happens when it's Jesus that is doing the most, especially when it comes to your miracle? Do you know there's some miracles that they have time? There's time constraints. You understand? Then Jesus is now wasting time. You know what I mean? Like, he's, wrap this thing up. Heal me now. Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about? And so, yes, so what happens when Jesus be doing the most? And that's honestly why we titled the sermon, Jesus be doing the most, right? Jesus be doing the most, right? But before we move into the text, I really believe that there's a way we are supposed to approach the text. There are certain things we need to understand and agree on or be reminded of to be able to get what the text actually asks for us. If you have been studying the book of Mark with us, Mark goes to great lengths to show different things about Jesus. If you've read, if you're reading the book of Mark for the first time in your life, you don't have any prior understanding of what Christianity is, and you're reading Mark chapter 1 to Mark chapter 8, we're in chapter 8 right now, there are certain things that will jump at you, or rather, one big thing will jump at you. Jesus is a miracle worker. In the book of Mark, Mark records 18 miracles of Jesus, 15 of them before chapter 8. On the average, about two miracles per chapter. One thing you begin to notice is this. Again, Jesus is a miracle worker. Let me say that again, and I'm going somewhere with this. Jesus is a miracle worker. Here's my question. Do you still believe this, or have you adapted to your problems? You see, there's a difference between adapting to a problem and suffering long. Suffering long is a fruit of the spirit. Adaptation is not. In both instances, when you're adapting, you accept your fate. You get what I mean? When you're suffering long, you've also accepted your fate, in a sense. But there is a difference. How do you know you're adapting? The one that is adapting has not accepted his fate because God told him to accept it. He has accepted his fate because God has not responded on time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me say that again. The one that has adapted to the problem is accepting the fate, not because God told him to accept the fate. He's accepting the fate because God has not responded on time. Whereas the long sufferer is accepting the fate. Why? Because God told him, he don't do. And one of the examples of this, one of the texts that actually teaches this is in Luke chapter 18. Jesus talks about a parable of the unjust judge and a widow. So a widow comes to meet the unjust judge. The judge. My God, English is serious, man. The judge is unjust, right? And she comes to meet him and she says, oh, avenge me of my enemies. And the judge doesn't care about God, doesn't care about anybody, and he's not doing anything. And the woman keeps on coming. And then the Bible says, the judge says, I don't fear God, I don't fear man. But lest this woman wears me down with her constant coming, I'm going to do what she's asking me to do. And the Bible, then Jesus then draws this parallel to, not parallel, but comparing to God. In Luke chapter 18, verse 7 to 8. Luke 18, 7 to 8. Can I have it? All right. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Long suffering, the way you know you are suffering long is that you will keep on praying, even when you've not received that miracle. Once you've adapted, you stop praying because you figured out a way, you know, to manage when things are not going well for you. So I will ask you again, have you stopped praying because God asked you to stop? Have you stopped praying because God has not responded according to your timeline? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was writing, he said, a messenger of Satan was given unto me. Essentially, he had a problem in his body, right? And he said, I prayed to the Lord 3 times. And you're going to think, if Paul is saying 3, it's as if it's strange to him that he's praying to the Lord 3 times. I'm like, the rest of us, we pray 20 times and God doesn't answer. But anyways, I prayed to the Lord 3 times. I'm like, no big deal. But he prays. And the Bible says, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Essentially, chill on him. You can't stop. My grace will see you through this. Is God telling you to stop praying, or have you simply just adapted and you stop praying because God is not following your own timeline? You see, what I'm trying to do this morning before we enter into the text properly is to try and raise your faith a little bit. You see, there are so many problems in our lives that we have made peace with, and what I'm hoping that the Lord will do is to stir something inside of you that you can begin to make war with them. I am trying to get you to a point where you can change your address from the neighborhood of adaptation to the neighborhood of long-suffering or believing the Lord for a miracle. Or maybe some of you are saying, you see, God has done something in my life. It's not as if he has not done anything. He has done small. I can manage that. You see, in the text, we find out when Jesus touches the eye of the blind person, he said, what do you see? Jesus asked for a feedback. What do you see? The guy says, I can see men as trees. And you are going, I don't need to explain everything. I can see. I couldn't see before. I can see now. That's enough for me. It doesn't matter if I can see clearly. So your miracle is not complete, but you're managing. Don't let me stress God. But if you've been reading the book of Mark well, the what Mark actually wants to show you is that God works miracles, Jesus does miracles, not based on convenience, but based on compassion. If you read almost every instance of the miracle, the Bible says, compassion what? Moved him. And that's why the songwriter said something. He said, miracle, no, the tired what? The tired Jesus. Jesus is not tired of performing miracles in your life. Tyre Tribbett, one songwriter said something. He said, if he did it before, yeah, he will do it again. He's the same God right now. He's the same God back then. Again, have you adapted to your situation or are you still believing the Lord for a miracle? Let me drill it home a little bit. I'm going to ask three questions. And I believe at some point, some of you will fall into certain categories just to help you probe your heart a little bit. And I hope I am not trying to beat anybody who has actually settled for problems. No, I'm trying to raise your faith. I'm trying to get you out of that neighborhood. First question. Is it that non-Christian around you, that is your brother or your relative, is it that their heart is really, really very hard that the gospel cannot penetrate? Or you have stopped believing that the Lord can actually perform a miracle in their life? Now, all of you are looking at me like that because you're not actually praying for your relative to come to Jesus, right? But is it that their heart is really so hard or you stop believing? Let me ask another one. Again, I'm not trying to look down on anybody. I'm hoping that this will raise your faith. Has that pain in your body really subsided or you have simply adapted to it and you stopped trusting the Lord for a miracle? Let me ask one last one. And I want to get into your face a little bit. Do you really believe that promotion is not everything or you've adapted to stagnation and you stopped trusting the Lord for a miracle? You know those kind of people, again, don't get me wrong, promotion doesn't define you. Success doesn't define you. Do you really believe that or is it a cover-up for your unbelief? God is still performing miracles. Here is why this is important for you. Because you can go into the text and all you are going to see is how Jesus is being the most. And you fail to see how Jesus can be the most for you right now. How Jesus is willing to work a miracle in your life right now. You can enter the text and you just admire the things that Jesus has done and you neglect the fact that he's willing to still do so in your life. Jesus works miracles. Amen. And the people in the text understood this. The people of Bethsaida in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. The Bible said they brought the blind man to Jesus. And they did what? They begged him to do what? Touch him. They begged him to touch him. And the story goes on. Jesus didn't touch the guy. Jesus led the blind man out of the village and spits on him and then touches him. And then the guy didn't see well and Jesus touches him again. And so, here's the point. So, they begged you to touch him. You knew you were going to touch him. What was that journey outside of the village for? Jesus can be extra. You know what I mean? Jesus be doing the most. Like, you think about it, like, the touch was the miracle. You had the touch all along. It's not like Naaman and Elisha, right? I think that's him. The leper, right? Maybe there's something outside of the village that God wants to use to work this miracle. You know, there are certain times Jesus will say, I want to use more than something to touch you. That is understandable. It was the touch. So why didn't you touch the guy right there? And many of you can probably relate to this a little bit. When it seems as if the time when you encounter Jesus, between that time and your miracle, the time is getting too long.
And it's as if you are spending more time in your misery. Because what Jesus did essentially is he carried the guy and he was leading him like a blind man. You could have healed him at that point, but he still spent more time in his blindness because Jesus be doing the most. Because he could have touched him. So what again is the explanation for the delay? Why did Jesus not heal him immediately? Now, there are certain ridiculous things. Because again, like I said, when someone is doing the most, it's as if the things that they're doing is absolutely unnecessary to affect the outcome of what we're talking about. There are certain unnecessary things that it seems unnecessary when God does them. But there are certain ones that they're actually explanations. And there are others that there are no explanations for. This one, when Jesus leads this guy out of Bethsaida, is one that there's an explanation for. You see, you can check in verse 26 of Mark chapter 8. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. So it seems like there is probably something wrong with the village. You get my point? Like, no, don't even go back there. So, okay, there's probably something wrong. So, and you can see an example of this in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus actually said concerning Bethsaida, Luke chapter 10, verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And so Bethsaida had a track record of chasing the miracle, but not chasing the miracle worker. And so Jesus needed to get him out of that location before he gave him that miracle. If not, he will end up just like those that are living in Bethsaida. Here's where I'm going. There are certain places that your miracle must not meet you in. I'll say it again. There are certain places that your miracle must not meet you in. No, I'm not talking about Japa. I'm not saying my miracle is abroad. No. That's what I'm talking about. There are certain places that your miracle, if your miracle meets you in certain places, it might destroy you. There are certain locations that your heart resides in, that if your miracle meets you there, you're unprepared for it. There are certain locations that if your attitude or your perspective to life, that location, if you're still there and your miracle comes, it can destroy you. Remember the children of Israel? They asked, they were tired of bread, and they asked the Lord for meat. God said, I will give you meat. And he gave them meat, and he still struck them. We don't think about miracles that way. We think of miracles about they're always good. Sometimes miracles can be dangerous. Maybe the problem, many times, is not your faithlessness, or God's willingness. Maybe it is your obedience. For example, have you followed Jesus out of Bethsaida? There are certain things that Jesus has been telling you for a very long time. Drop this thing. Pay attention to this thing. Do this, do that. You've not done any of it, but yet it is God that is doing the most when he doesn't respond to you. Actually, you're the one that is doing the most. We don't usually see the blessing of God as dangerous. Some blessings from God are like when you have a package and they write, keep away from children. Until you mature, God cannot give it to you. Because if he gives it to you, either you ruin the miracle or the miracle ruins you. Sometimes God needs to get you out of that location to into somewhere else before he actually gives you the miracle. But not all miracles are volatile. Sometimes other miracles just take time to cook. Are we together? Not all miracles are volatile. Some of them just takes time. And you can imagine, because this is what happens to most of us. You see, this guy followed Jesus out of the village. Many of the time, our own response is, I'm blind. Hey, why don't you just touch me if you want to touch me? Stop leading me somewhere else. You understand? And so we're never patient enough for a miracle to be done cooking. Let me give an analogy that I hope would actually explain this. My wife has been in the U.S. for about 2 years, and she just got back like 3 weeks ago. Right, yeah. That's why I'm wearing this. All right, so she got back about 2 weeks ago, and I kid you not, I'm not trying to be, all right, I'll just say it. This is an objective fact, objective truth. My wife, they cook. Manasoko, did you say amen? Say amen. Because I'm eating the food. All right. My wife can, she cooks. In fact, there's something that happened 3 weeks ago. Like, she got back on Tuesday. As I sat today, I looked at my tummy. I felt I was having constipation. Apparently, it's pot belly. It's beginning to. She cooks, and I love eating her food. So one of the things we do as married couples is we love to take walks. And so one evening, we went for a walk, and we're coming back, and she said, "Tell me, what do you want to eat?" And I was like, "Anything, because I don't want to stress her, I get that kind of thing." Yeah. And then she goes, "No, I will make pasta for you. Not normal pasta." Now, you know the kind of people I'm talking about? Then be doing the most. That's my wife. When it comes to food, that's my wife. All right. She said, "I'm going to make pasta for you." I was like, "And you see, pasta can take time. I'm hungry now. So why don't we just warm soup, you know, and then cook, not rice, spaghetti, so that thing can be fast on time." And she goes, no, don't worry. Don't take, I'll make the pasta." I was like, "Okay." And so we get to the kitchen, and then she's making the pasta, and I can contribute absolutely nothing to the food. So I just sit down on the slab, and I'm just dangling my legs, waiting for her. 10 minutes in, the food, the hunger catches me. So I said, "Let me distract myself a little bit." So I went to the parlor. I was pressing my phone. After about 5 minutes, I went back, and I went to check on things. Not on her, on things. The thing that she's cooking, because this thing is taking too long. And so I said, "Babe," and if you're married, you understand what I'm about to say. I said, "Babe, can you permit me to take Golden Mom? I'm giving you marriage advice. You should solve it that number. Can you, you ask for permission. Can you, because she's cooking already. Can you permit me to take Golden Mom so that I can use it to hold body before this thing kills me?" All right? And she goes, no, don't worry. In fact, if you eat the Golden Mom, what if you eat the Golden Mom and you are full and you don't have space for what I'm still cooking for you? Right? And I was like, "Babe, don't worry. I will have space. Don't worry." And the mistake I made, I didn't factor in the fact that Golden Mom swells. You know, so I didn't want to waste it either. So I felt I could handle, you know. So I finished it. And here's what happened. I didn't have space for the food. And I also stopped desiring the food because I was filled on something else. Many times, God is cooking a miracle in your life, but you have settled for golden more of unbelief, golden more of mediocrity, golden more of stagnation, golden more of all these things. In such a way, you no longer desire, you've adapted. You understand? You fit. You adapted your situation. You fit. You are no longer trusting the Lord for a miracle because you don't have space to take it anymore. Can you tell your neighbor, "Let God cook. Let him cook." Because the problem is many times you are not allowing God to cook the food. There are certain miracles that you are asking the Lord for. They are too big. It cannot be 3 minutes Indomie. It takes time. It takes time. Tell your neighbor again, "Let God cook. Let him cook." All right, fine. I forgive you, baby. All right. We have lost the art of patience. Many of us are not patient anymore. You see, even these ideas, things take time in life, even with God. It just takes time. This will help some of you's career. You see, I was listening to Malcolm Gladwell the other day, and in case you're wondering how we move from miracle to Malcolm Gladwell, welcome to City Church. That's how we roll, you get. All right, so Malcolm Gladwell is a writer. He has written some books, Outliers, Good David and Goliath. Really great thinker. I really love the way he thinks. And then he was giving a talk at Google, and he said, this is not just research. Experientially, we know this. We kind of believe it. That Asian kids tend to be really, really good at maths, right? Compared to maybe the Western American and pretty much us, really, but you get the point, right? They're really, really good at it. And people tend to propose that, maybe there is something in the DNA of these Japanese boys and girls, right? There's something inside of them, innate inside of them, that makes it that they're just really, really good at maths. And Malcolm Gladwell says, not exactly. You see, the way the Japanese kids are brought up is this, that naturally, problems take time. So if you sit down well enough, you will get the solution. Whereas the American and other Western places, if you can't solve it, most likely you're not wired to solve it. So you simply retreat. The difference between those that were good in maths in school, I'm deliberating some of you, the difference between those that were good in maths in school and those that were not, it's just patience. Somebody spent time with it, another person didn't. Is it possible that the reason why you've not received your miracle or your breakthrough is that you never stay long enough at any job for God to finish cooking what he wants to cook for you? Or maybe, permit me, talking stages. Should I retreat? All right, I'm done. Don't do that. I can't. Talking stages. Is it possible? He said this. Reverse back. Reverse back is a Nigerian thing to say. I know what it is. It's reverse back. Right. Look, you don't want to move on. You are not willing to explore. You know, is there something here? Oh, no. I know. My boss shouted at me. No, that's not the way life works. That's not the way miracles work many times. There are miracles that you need in your life that takes time to cook. Now, speaking of, again, Jesus be doing the most. This is one of those things that Jesus did that we can explain. You get my point? We have an explanation. Oh, it was the location, so the guy needed to get out of that location and stuff. But there are other parts of the story that is ridiculous and we can't explain it. And we get to that part that Christians like to skip. The spit. So Jesus leads this man out and was blind, so he leads him out. And then, again, just to remind us again, what did they ask Jesus to do? Touch him, right? So Jesus leads him out, spits on him, then touches him. Then the guy said, I can't see very well. Then Jesus touches him again. And you ask yourself, so you could have just touched him. Here's the picture being painted. So this guy is blind. And so Jesus is leading him out, right? So he didn't even know they were out of the village because he's blind. And so he's blind and he's just walking and just pauses and just hears, tap, tap. I can almost imagine the guy going. That is something that can warrant a blind man to open his eyes, to just confirm. To just confirm, like, speed. Like, you know the question of, you know what will be on that guy's mind? You know what will be on, why? You're like, why? You know what? Maybe he would have paused and said, okay, maybe God is doing something. Then he now touches him. He go, but you could have just touched me. Why are you spitting on me? Can some of you relate to those kind of scenarios? Why are you just saying, God, why? You'll be doing the most. Why? You can heal me now. Why? You can do what you want to do and not spit on me. And here's the thing, guys. So I wanted to help you guys. I felt there must be a reason why Jesus spit on the guy. You get it? It's disgusting, I know, but Jesus, there must be a reason. So I decided to start my research. So I started researching. And I researched far and wide. And I discovered nobody knows why Jesus spit on that guy. So it wouldn't make sense if he was mixing it with mud. You know that time, like, he mixed it with mud. Like, okay, he's making a paste. And so the paste contains healing. There was nothing. He just spat on the guy. And there are certain things that God will do in our lives that there is just no explanation for it. God will do certain things and there will be no explanation. He just will not explain himself. Kind of reminds you of Job. Remember Job? If you're not familiar with the story, for once, the devil was minding his business. Honestly, for once, he was actually minding his business. He came to present himself before God. And then God looked at him and said, have you considered my servant, Job? And the devil said, oh no, the reason why Job is serving you and being faithful to you is because you are protecting him. And God says, you know what? Touch him. And again, you can imagine if Job was there, Job is like, no, I beg. Just, you're doing too much, you know. But God says, touch him. And the devil touches him. The devil ridicules him. The devil does crazy stuff. And if you are reading the book of Job, Job begins to say stuff like, if God shows up today, I will show him that what he has done to me is unjust. In fact, he should explain himself. And so God shows up. And the last thing God did was explain himself. He didn't. He just, basically God was like, I am God and I can do what I want to do. And there are certain things in our lives that's the way it's going to work. Certain problems that were like, God, why? You know what? God, here's the problem. Here's the thing. If you're going to spit on me, at least explain why. You get my point? It's like, it is. If you're going to ridicule me, at least I can handle it. I can take, I just need to know why you are doing this thing to me. It's the least you can do, God. Why the ridicule? Why the shame? And many of you are here, you are beginning to lose hope. I have a word, not my word, it was from KB. KB is a rapper. It's one of the greatest rappers in the world as far as I'm concerned, right? But, thank you. So KB said this. KB said, I might not know what the answer is, but I know what the answer isn't. It cannot be that God doesn't love me or care for me. Don't let what you don't understand about God's actions change what you understand about his other actions. Don't let what you don't understand cloud what you understand. Believe God again. Believe him for a miracle. Why? Why should you do this? Because Jesus understands what it means to be asking God why. What it means to be ridiculed and be saying, why? On the cross, Jesus said, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? But we know why. We know why. We know that God spat on Jesus in wrath so that you can experience the miracle of salvation. We know why. We know that Jesus has experienced a ridicule so you can experience your own miracle. We know why. We know that Jesus has paid the price for your sins and its effects upon the cross of Calvary. We know that's why. Even though Jesus was asking why, we know that's why. Believe God for a miracle again. Don't adapt. Maybe it's time for some of you to go and dust that proposal that you've eaten under the bed for a very long time. Maybe it's time for you to chat up your relative that you've not spoken to for a very long time because you're unhappy with them. Maybe it's time for God to do a miracle in your life again. God still does miracles. God still heals. God still blesses. God still promotes. God still causes breakthrough. God still does all these things. Don't make peace with your problem. Make war. Don't make peace with your problem. Don't adapt anymore. It is time to go back.
Thanks for listening. If you found this sermon helpful, we hope you join us in the mission of renewing Lagos with the gospel by sharing it, rating this podcast, and following us. These actions help us reach more people with the gospel. You can also connect with us on various social media platforms via the handle @CityChurchLagos. City Church, love Jesus, love people, love Lagos.